Well, we are looking at concluding the message from this morning. We've been looking at the life that God rewards. We know that He rewards a life that seeks Him with a pure heart. We know that He rewards lives that submit to authority, that surrender their lives afresh every day. We know that He rewards lives that sacrifice and make sacrifices for the furtherance of the kingdom. We know that He rewards lives that serve Him and that share with others of the abundance that they have. We also have seen how God's expectations are that He has placed a lot in us. He has a vested interest. He's given us talents and spiritual gifts. He's also given us a personality that is different than anyone else's, and He's been teaching us things through life's lessons. So He has a vested interest in us, and that's why He wants to do a work in our lives and through our lives to build His kingdom. We've also saw last week the servant's heart, that the servant works with no will of their own. They are there to serve the master at the master's bidding, that they don't complain, that they seek no thanks, and that they truly realize who they are, that they are simply unprofitable servants. And that's what we are. We are merely unprofitable servants. God did not save us because of anything we have done. We have no merit in our salvation. God did not look down the corridors of time and say, "Oh, wow, I think I really like what Craig can do. I think I'll save him." No. No, in spite of me, in spite of my sinfulness, in spite of my selfishness, in spite of the attitudes I have, God in His infinite love, in His grace and mercy, reached down from heaven and spoke to me in a way that I could hear and understand, and He lifted me out of that deadness that I could have a new life. So it's hard for us to understand God. We want to use our human logical reasoning, our emotions, and we cannot use our human logical reasoning or our emotions in order to understand God, because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So how are we to understand God? Well, this morning we looked at and examined our faith stance. How are we standing? What is our faith based upon? And we learned this morning that it cannot be based upon the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's that power that spoke creation into existence. It's that power that allows us to become children of God. It's that power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's that power that raises us from the dead. It's that power that gives us a sound mind so that we can truly walk in harmony with Him. So our faith stance has to lie in the power of God. We also looked at our faith path, that we need to understand how humans gather information. We gather that information through our five senses. We understand using our human intellect, our eyes, the sense of smell, the sense of taste and hearing and touch. But we can't understand God that way. We have to truly understand God in a different way that does not use natural means. And that's why we have to understand God in a relational way as we walk in harmony with Him. So tonight, the third point is not the faith path. It's not the faith stance. It is the faith journey. How does the journey begin? Well, the journey begins with our salvation. I want you to understand, God looks down the corridors of time before he ever creates the world. He's omniscient. He knows what tomorrow is going to bring, what next week is going to bring, what next month, next year, the next decade. He knows what's going to take place, so he knows who's going to participate in his plan of salvation. And he looks down the corridors of time, and he gives us choice. And he knows who's going to accept that and who's not going to accept that. That does not mean that he says, I choose you, but I don't choose you. I choose you, but I don't choose you. Salvation is never based upon that. So we have to understand that our journey begins with salvation. Notice what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. I want you to look with me, please, in John, the third chapter. In John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to a religious man, and he's talking to him in such a way, and the religious man is basically saying, well, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, because no one can do the things that you did or the miracles that you've done without being of God. And Jesus answers him a very strange answer. Notice what he says in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? That answer does not even pertain to the question. When you look at the context of what Jesus was saying, Nicodemus was a religious ruler. He is talking to Jesus, and he says, we know that you're a good teacher, a man sent from God, because no one can do those things that you've done except God sends him. And Jesus turns around and says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. How does that have anything to do with what the conversation was? The fact of the matter was, Nicodemus was basically saying something that he supposed. It was a supposition. I am guessing that you must have come from God. I am guessing the only way you can do these miracles is that you are of God. Being a religious man, he was making a supposition. And Jesus was trying to tell him, there's no supposition about this. Except a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. Now it all makes sense. So Nicodemus, after that, asked him the question, well, how can a man enter back into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. See, our faith journey begins with salvation. That's our faith journey. That's not God's beginning, that's our beginning. When we look at what God has done in and through his word, we see that he says things and does things sometimes to generate thought so that we can better understand the direction that he's taking us. Look with me, please, at our main text once again at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. It says, but as it is written, the eye is not seen, the ear is not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, notice this, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them. What's the them? It's referring back to verse 9. The things that God has prepared for those that love him. So we could actually insert that in that place of the word them. Notice this. But God has revealed the things which God has prepared for them that love him unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So, when we're looking at understanding the will of God, the will of God is not, our understanding is not something that is discovered. Our understanding is something that is revealed. It's revealed by God. We don't just get through a situation because we lucked out and picked the right option. No, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't give us a multiple choice. One of those is God's perfect will. And he will direct you towards that path, that choice. And that's why we need to understand that God's will is not something that we discover. It is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit that lives and indwells us. That's why it's so important that we understand the will of God. Now, as we are looking at this, the word understanding is quite unique. We always use it in the context of grasping something that is unknown or agreeing with something. That's the way we take it. That's not what the word ever means. Eons ago, I taught you a little Greek. Let's see if you remember it. The word, the Greek word for obedience is what? Habama? Huh? No. Hupa akuo. There we go. Now, akuo. Akuo means to stand. Hupa means to stand under. So when you put the two together, hupa akuo is standing under the authority of the hearing. That's what it means. Akuo is to hear that. Hupa is to stand under that hearing. Disobedience is, Kathy? No, it's not hoopa. Let's have some fun. No, it's para akuo. Para akuo. Para means to stand alongside. That's why you have paramedic. Standing alongside the doctors medically. That's why you have paralegals. Standing alongside the lawyers. Para means to stand alongside, and kuo, the hearing. And so disobedience is standing alongside the hearing. Let me explain it to you this way. When your kid is playing video games or watching TV and you say, you need to wash your hands and come to dinner because dinner's ready, and they go, in a little bit, and they continue to play. I told you you need to wash your hands and come to dinner. In a bit, I'll be done in just a little bit. And they're playing this stupid video game or watching TV or doing whatever it is, texting on the phone. Oh my goodness, they're on their phone. They are being disobedient because they're standing alongside the hearing. They're under some other spell other than the authority that's in their lives. The authority in their life said, go wash your hands, come to dinner. Obedience is placing yourself under the hearing of the word so that you can be obedient. That's the difference. Now, when you put this word into the mix, it means to stand under the hearing so that we are prepared to be hupakuo. That we are prepared to be obedient, because now we have placed ourselves in a position. That's the difference. It's all positional. We have placed ourselves in a position of hearing from our source of authority, and now we're ready to be obedient and take the next step. I understand, God. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean grasping a new concept that you didn't know before. No. Understand means that we're placing ourselves under the authority that is speaking to us, and that authority being God. So now that word has a whole new meaning. Understanding the will of God is not something that we have seen with our eyes or heard with our hearts, our ears. It's not something that has entered into our hearts. Because all the things that God has prepared for us is not able to be touched or felt or seen, but it's revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why, secondly, it continues through spiritual discernment. Look at our main text once again at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Excuse me. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Our understanding continues through spiritual discernment as the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us the things that God has in store for us. I'll tell you, we have some really good men and women that are teachers. We have some really good youth teachers. I have sat under some tremendous teachers in my life. But no one can compare to the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. We can never take what someone says as the gospel. It has to be spiritually discerned. So when I say something, the Holy Spirit has to confirm that to you. You can't just take that and say, well, that's what I believe. My pastor taught me that way. No, that's not going to fly in heaven. No. You're going to stand before God, and there's no one going to stand there in between you. Jesus is the great intercessor, and his intercession came at the cross of Calvary when he interceded on your behalf and died for you. Truth comes through spiritual discernment. Yes, there are good teachers, men and women, but the greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit of God. The problem is, Baptists run as far away from the Holy Spirit of God as they can because they don't want to become Pentecostal. Amen? Hey, I've been in some Baptist churches where their favorite song is, I shall not be moved. Hey, let me tell you, it's the truth. They won't be moved. Nothing moves them. The best teacher we have is the Holy Spirit of God. But we need to see, thirdly, how that takes place. Spiritual discernment comes by the Holy Spirit bearing witness. Bearing witness. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In that previous verse, speaks about, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And because of that, he says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, the Spirit of God bears witness to us several different ways. Write this down. He instructs us. He instructs us. He instructs us by speaking to us. Well, how does he speak? Well, he speaks through the Word. How many times have you read a passage in the Bible and you read past it and you read past it and you read past it? It never jumps out at you. You just read past it and go on. And one day, someday, you're reading that passage and all of a sudden the brakes stop. There seems to be a light on that particular verse. And now that verse has a whole new meaning that it never had before. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Revealing. You didn't discover it. Revealing to you what he wants you to take from that verse. He speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through the church. He speaks to us through circumstances of life. And through all of those things, he is speaking to us. And he's doing that for the purpose of instruction, so that we will know the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. Truth is not a concept. There is no concept that's going to set us free. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what he said. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to instruct us so that we know the truth, and that truth sets us free. So he instructs us. Not only does he instruct us, he guides us. We have many times more faith in our headlights than we have in the Holy Spirit of God guiding us. We will drive at night all night long, and our headlights shine 300 feet ahead of us. That's all, 300 feet. That same concept is true with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't line up the entire destination for us. He lines up the next step. And we have to obediently take that step. So he guides us. And what happens is this. As we take that step of obedience, we find out that, oh, okay, it was all right. It was just fine. I was able to take this step. Nothing bad happened. And he lights up the next step for us, and we take that step, and, well, that was all right too. And then pretty soon we get into this, wow, this is pretty good. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm enjoying myself. Nothing bad's happening to me. And then all of a sudden, something bad happens. Amen? The Holy Spirit was telling you to take a turn, and we didn't hear him. So we're just walking along by faith. No, we're walking around blindly. And as we're walking around blindly, the Holy Spirit finally gets a hold of us and said, hey, that's not the way I wanted you to go. I wanted you to turn so that you could go this direction for a while. The Holy Spirit of God instructs us and He guides us. He also comforts us. He comforts us. Whenever there is situations in our life that is difficult for us to handle ourselves, He comforts us. When there's a loss of a job, a loss of a family member, He comforts us. I have experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit embracing me, speaking to me in words that are inaudible.
One of those two I'll get with Chrissy later and she'll tell me which one that was. Inaudible. That's right, okay.
But I have felt His embrace comforting me. I know that you have experienced that same embrace from the Holy Spirit. It's His job to instruct us. It's His job to guide us. It's His job to comfort us. It's also His job to convict us. Excuse me, to protect us. The conviction is later. It's His job to protect us. You know, if kids play in the street, they're going to get run over, amen? So you teach your kids, don't play in the street. You think God is any different than that? We are His children. God does not want us playing with fire. God does not want us doing things that are dangerous to us, that are not healthy for us. And so He protects us by guiding us on the path that He has set before us. So, all of this are things that are not discovered. They are things that are revealed through spiritual discernment. So, how do we truly discern? How do we spiritually discern the direction that He's giving us, the direction that He's wanting us to go? How are we supposed to discern the instruction that He has for us on what He wants to do through us? How are we to discern all of those things? I don't know. I was asking you. It comes from knowing the truth. Whenever there's a trial, both sides, the defense and the prosecution, they gather witnesses together. Amen? And those witnesses are gathered together for one thing. They are to testify of the truth that they know. Each side says what is truth. And then it's up to the jury or the judge to decide which one is right. That's how we humans do it. That's not what God does. No. God is the author of peace. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a chaotic path for you. That doesn't mean that you're always going to be on a smooth sea. When Jesus was done on one side of the Sea of Galilee, He told His disciples, go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and I'll meet you over there. So they got in the boat. They were rowing, and a storm came up upon them. Now, let me ask you, were they doing the perfect will of God? The answer is yes. Does Satan allow us to do that? No. He will always try to hinder. He will always try to hold us back, hold us down, beat us up. We're always going to have a chaotic path. So how do we know what spiritual discernment is? We can be going down a chaotic path and still have a peace that passes all human understanding. When the Spirit bears witness to our spirit, What he's doing is he's confirming. He's telling us what God is directing in our lives, how he's instructing us, how he's guiding us, how he's comforting us, how he's protecting us. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit by giving us peace. It wasn't peaceful for me to even think about pastoring this church, because this church was in the midst of turmoil. With everything that had gone on, this church was in the midst of turmoil. Every church that I've ever pastored has been in the midst of turmoil. And so it wasn't something that I was looking forward to. Oh boy, I could hardly wait for Eastview Baptist Church to call me. No, I was perfectly satisfied where I was at. But I knew God wanted me to come here. How did I know that? Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through word, through prayer, through the church, and through the circumstances of life. And when you put all of those things together, you can fairly well tell the direction that God is taking you. And you can have a peace that regardless of what we experience, we are doing the perfect will of God. And when we're doing the perfect will of God, we know that there's going to be some chaos along the way. We can sense in our heart of hearts, that peace that passes all human understanding. I've had you hold your hands like this before and then invert the hands and so forth. One feels real peaceful, the other way doesn't. It's the same thing. One is very peaceful, and when we know what God is wanting, he gives us that peace. And we can, by faith, then take that next step. And then we know that we're walking in the perfect will of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. And that spiritual discernment comes as the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit. Lastly, the Holy Spirit establishes truth. Truth, like I said, is not a concept. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit establishes truth not by bearing witness to our spirit. No, he establishes truth by revelation, by revealing. He establishes that truth by revealing it to us so that all of a sudden we have this aha moment. Has anyone besides me ever had that aha moment? Oh, yeah. All of us. You know, God does things that only God can do. And when we are walking in harmony with him, we will be able to see those little, what appears to be insignificant things. But they are very, very significant. Because God is lining your path so that you can stay on course. We were bowling years ago. Kathy likes to bowl. I don't go with her because she always beats me. And if she doesn't beat me, it's because I cheat. But they will, that's surprising, isn't it, Joe? They have these little bumpers that they put in the gutters so that when little kids bowl, their ball doesn't fall in the gutter. It just bounces off the gutter and comes back into the alley, and it might do that several times before it gets to the other end. It's kind of cool. It reflects some of our walk with the Lord. We're walking, and all of a sudden we get off course, and boom, and we go this way, and boom, and we go this way, and we go boom, and go. It's kind of the way we are. The Holy Spirit of God establishes truth by revealing. It's the revelation of God. What he's doing is revealing the perfect will of God in your life. I may go through a certain situation, And God will say something to me and wants me to do something, or he wants to do something through me. And someone else, maybe close to me, is going through a similar situation, although it's different, it's similar, but God could tell them something totally different. Why is that? Because it's a different person, it's a different situation. Everything is unique to the individual. When God speaks, it's not a generalization. It's an individual, unique thing for every individual. Many times we take it wrong. Well, God told me when I was going through that thing that to do this, so he must want you to do that. And then that person argues with you, God hasn't told me that. He's told me this. No, God wouldn't tell you that. And then you have this argument. The problem is we are not the Holy Spirit of God. It's not our job. It's not our job to convict. It's not our job. But many times we do that. We're trying to help someone, and all of a sudden we begin to hinder them. And we wonder, God, why did you bring that person into my life if you didn't want me to help them? Maybe just to walk with them. Maybe just to put your arm around them. Maybe just to let them know that you know what they're going through and that you'll help them. God's Holy Spirit reveals truth and establishes truth by revelation, also by teaching us. He teaches us. How many times have you heard me say you can't keep doing the same thing and expect different results? Can't. God is the best teacher of that. If what we did last time ended up in a disaster, why do we want to do that again? But many times we are creatures of habit, amen? And so we go down that same old path, knowing what the outcome is going to be. Why are we surprised when it too ends in disaster? God's Holy Spirit establishes truth, and he does that by teaching us. Kathy's mom always thought that I disciplined our children too severely. Now, I never whipped them like my father did to me, all right? But I disciplined them in a way so that they wouldn't want to do that same thing again. That's the way I was taught. It's not just a slap on the hand. Because if they go back and do the same thing again, and you slap them on the hand again, just a little pop, and they go back and do it again, and you do that over and over and over, that's child abuse. God does not abuse us, but he does discipline us. And he disciplines us so that we understand what his desire is, what his will is, that we're not supposed to do that anymore. Whatever that is. So the Holy Spirit of God teaches us. It's individual. It's specific. Every time in the Bible when God was speaking, the person knew that God, it was God that was speaking. They also knew what God was saying. Why is it that that has changed so much in our modern day? Why is that we are so busy with the things that are going on in our lives that when God speaks, we don't even recognize his voice? We don't recognize what he is doing. We fail to experience the little things that he is lining up. He's trying to teach us. And he will teach us many different ways. If he can't teach us in a positive way, he will teach us in a negative way. He will allow us the freedom of choice. And when we choose the wrong thing, guess what? We also have the consequences and the discipline. Have you ever said to your kid, well, You've suffered enough because of the consequence. You don't need my discipline. I never did. Kathy's mom, before she passed away, our kids had all grown up. All of her grandkids, you know, she loved them all the same. But there was a marked difference between our kids and the other grandkids. The other grandkids were not in church, more in the world, doing this, that, and the other thing, exploring, having great adventures. Kathy's mom would say, you know what? Craig was right. It wasn't Craig. It was God. And that was the difference. Because I try to discipline as God does. The Bible says that he disciplines, he chastises, and he scourges all whom he loves. Scourging doesn't even sound fun, does it? If you haven't been scourged by God, then he must not even love you. I have felt his scourging. The Holy Spirit establishes truth by revelation, by revealing things to us, and by teaching us, and by convicting us. Convicting us. Have you ever felt conviction? Have you ever felt conviction where you know you did something wrong, no one else does, and then you have to confess it? Now, we're not Catholics here, right? There could be some former Catholics. I don't have anything against Catholics. But when conviction comes, amends truly have to be made. And that's why the Catholic Church uses that doctrine so rigidly. But there's another form of conviction. And that's the conviction that God is wanting you, or he is wanting to work in your life or through your life in a certain way to accomplish a specific purpose, to accomplish something specific. And you have the conviction that you're going to sell everything you have and go to the mission field. That doesn't happen overnight. That's a conviction. That's a calling. You can call it what you want. It is a conviction. That's how the Holy Spirit establishes truth. Because truth is the person of Jesus Christ. And it's him that sets us free. It's him that guides us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that power that spoke creation into existence that allows us to become children of God, that raised Jesus from the dead, that raises us from the dead, that allows us to have a sound mind so that we can place ourselves under the hearing of the one that's in authority over us. But we have a major problem. It's the Holy Spirit's work to do all of that. And the problem is this. Many times we grieve him. Notice 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, quench him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. It's a very long verse. It says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. We quench the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit. And when we quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit, guess what? He can no longer establish truth. He can no longer comfort us, protect us, guide us, instruct us. He can't do the thing that he's supposed to do in our lives when he's been quenched. Quenching is him telling you to do something and you don't do it. Quenching is him saying, I want you to do this, and you refrain from doing this. I want you to go and speak to this person about their salvation. And you don't go and speak to this person about their salvation. Pretty soon, through the quenching of the Holy Spirit, his voice becomes softer and softer and softer and softer and softer and softer until it's so hard to hear. It's so easy to go through your daily routine and not even pay attention to that still small voice because he's been quenched so much. Or he tells you, don't do this, and you do it anyway. Don't do this, and you do it anyway. I don't want you to speak that way. I don't want you to act that way. I don't want you to go to that place, and you do it anyway. That's grieving the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is quenched and grieved, we're kind of on our own, folks. It's hard for us to understand the will of God on our own. We're left with our human logical reasoning, our emotions, because the Holy Spirit's been quenched. The Holy Spirit's been grieved. And so now, we don't hear him like we used to. Now, when we're reading the Bible, it seems to be empty words. Now, when we pray, we're distracted by so many different thoughts. Now, when we go to church, we're thinking about what other people wear rather than the words that are on the screen and what it means to my heart. When the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, he cannot do what God wants him to do. So when that happens, we have a difficulty understanding the will of God. In closing, I want you to read with me three very special verses found in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, verse 18, and verse 25. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He wants to be our protector, our provider, our instructor, our comforter. But he can't if he's grieved and quenched. And when he's grieved and quenched, we're basically left blind, trying to understand the will of God with our emotions and our human logic. And we know that that doesn't work. I encourage you, this week, use some time in prayer. Use some time in the Word. Ask God, what is it that I have done that has grieved your spirit or that has quenched your spirit? God, I want to understand your will for my life in a better way. And you can do that in the quietness of your own home. You can do that at night before you go to bed. But you need to get with God and say, God, what is it that's keeping me from understanding what you truly want in my life? And I believe God will open the eyes of your understanding so that you will truly understand the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, that you give us an enabler, the paraclete, the one that comes alongside us, the one that indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for what he does in our lives. We pray, Father, that this week we might get alone with you in your word through prayer. And Lord, that you might reveal to us what it is that you're trying to accomplish. And Father God, we pray that we might be repentant. And Father, that we might repent and that we might truly be able to open our hearts and lives to you once again, that the communication lines are completely open. Because Lord, we truly want to understand your will. Now we ask, Lord, that you will dismiss us and that you will continue to guide us. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.